Tonight and chapter number 4. I want to begin reading, if we can, in verse number 4. That is a wonderful verse in the Bible. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That little word is so important right there. "And again I say, rejoice." We've been preaching about a lot of things this week since we began on Sunday about the times when we need revival, how we need God to stir us. We've talked about prayer and the importance of prayer. We've talked about the importance of the Spirit of God working in our life. And then last night we began to go into some practical things. And last night we talked about how godliness, the Bible says to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And one of the areas that I believe you can see in the Scriptures that hinders people from godliness is not so much all of the fleshly outward things of the world. The Bible is very clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And although there are many, many things in the world that are temptations, the real battle for the believer is in the mind. And even for someone that is lost, if they don't get their thinking right, they'll stay lost. And the Word of God works into the heart of mankind, into the soul of mankind. And that is really the source of our joy. The Apostle Paul wrote this verse to the church at Philippi, and it was in Philippi is the place where the Apostle Paul found himself beaten. Keep your hand in Philippians, we'll come right back to it. But look over the book of Acts for just a moment in chapter number 16. The book of Acts in chapter number 16. He wrote the book of Philippians to a church that was in this city. And I think when Paul was saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, he could say it with authority. Because notice what the Bible says here in Acts chapter number 16. We won't read the whole chapter, but verse number 23, it says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," it's talking about Paul, he's being beaten. It says, "They cast them," Paul and Silas, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison." Now, I don't know about you, but if you could just imagine a prison, this would not be a prison like a modern prison, all right? We're not talking about, you know, satellite TV and cigarette breaks and, you know, all the food you want to eat and, you know, a bed and all that type of stuff. We're talking about a dungeon-type prison. We're talking about a place where city refuge would be, where rats would be, where, you know, things that aren't so nice would be placed. Now, look at what the Bible says here. Look down at your Bible and see what the Word of God says, okay? It says, "Who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Okay, so now they're locked. Maybe on their back, that's bloody. They're lying there. Their clothes are probably rent off of them. Now look at verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Isn't that amazing? Here they are, beaten and bloody. They haven't done anything wrong. They've only preached the gospel. And they're on their back. Their feet are up in the air, perhaps. And they're singing praises to God. I was reading an article, actually just this afternoon for a little bit. A pastor friend of mine sent me an article that he wrote. And him and I had a discussion earlier this year discussing some things about teenagers. And one of the things we were discussing was, in our world today, there's a lot of cutting. You know, people, it's amazing. And I know of a young lady right now that has had a lot of trouble in their life. I know of some other young men that have had that problem. And him and I were just talking about it and trying to get our mind around some things in the Bible. We were just discussing, trying to help each other. And he just recently wrote an article about it, sent it to me today. And he was reading another book, and the book pointed him to the Psalms, and particularly to Psalm chapter 55. And we'll look there in just a moment. But one of the things he said in his article was how that help comes when we sing. And of course, the book of Psalms, that's what it is. Those are songs. Those were songs that they sang in the temple in worshiping God. And music is very, very powerful in our world. And many people today don't have a song. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Music is powerful. One of the reasons we sing at church and the reason we have music is because music helps the spirit. It calms the spirit. The right type of music. And I would encourage people to listen to the right type of music and to sing along to the right type of music, because music is very powerful when you're having a hard time. Now, notice what the Bible continues, if you would, back in Philippians chapter number 4. Because Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." And then he says in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." That's an amazing statement. That word's talking about worry, all right? "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now that's a powerful verse too, because think about what it says. It says, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." How many times do we go to God with thanksgiving when we're making a request? Usually we go to God with murmuring and complaining and making our request. Isn't that right? But the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing." In other words, stop worrying. Don't be so worried about things. And then it says, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Wow. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Do you think that when Paul was in the dungeon and he was singing praises to God, what do you think he was praising God for? I believe he was praising God for the opportunity to serve God. I think the Apostle Paul might have even been praising God. "Lord, I'm so thankful that you count me worthy to suffer for your name." I don't think Paul was looking at the negative side. I don't think Paul was sitting there saying, "Poor me, it's a terrible, no good, very bad day. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, everybody's against me." He was singing praises to God with thanksgiving. Now, this is all preliminary. I want you to see this, and then we're going to back up a little bit and talk about how to get there, amen? But keep following, because you've got to see this picture, all right? Because the next verse is verse number 7. Because it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I told you I'm reading a book right now. It's about a missionary, Tommy Tillman, Tyler, who was a missionary in Thailand to the lepers. About halfway through the book, I've read the whole book. I sneaked ahead. I didn't let my kids, but I did, amen. And it's fascinating to read about these lepers who got saved, who have no arms because of leprosy. There's pictures of them in the book, and have no legs because of leprosy, who have nothing. And yet, when troubles come and trials come, they're still praising God. "The peace of God that passeth all understanding." Isn't it amazing how you really, I mean, when you think about history, the martyrs, I mean, you read about people that really suffered and that they were thrown to the lions. The Bible says in Hebrews that some of them were sawn asunder. The Bible says they were rent. The lions devoured them. I mean, yet they rejoiced. They had peace. I've seen people who've had extremely difficult lives who you just look at them and you say, "Why are they so happy? How do they keep going on? How do they keep a right spirit?" I believe the answer is here in these verses. Because the Bible says that when you grasp what's taking place here, that you have a promise, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now let me say, it's very important to understand that thought, "through Christ Jesus." And as I've mentioned several times this week, it starts with salvation. And I don't say that to make people ponder or doubt their salvation. I say that to help people to understand that if you're saved, this is where you need to get to. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have the promises of God. And you need to let God accomplish this in your heart. Why? So that you can be a testimony of the glory of God. Did you understand today? our world is spinning down. And God needs His children to be lights. God needs His people to show victory. God needs His people to be unique in an upside down world. And God's promised that we could. In the days of the early church, the reason they had mass revival was, when you read in books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, is that literally when they were taking the Christians to the stake and tying them to the stake and igniting them on fire, they were singing praises to God. And some of them said, "No need to tie us, we'll just hug the stake." And as they were singing praises to God, other people in the crowd said, "We'll join them. That's the truth. That's the true God." Many years ago, I was in the country of India, and we had association with the village. And in that village, the communists uprose, and a church that was less than a year old, they tore the church down. They killed one of the men in the church, a young man. He had a wife and four daughters, and they stabbed him 20-some times. They left his body in the ditch and dead because he was a Christian. The communist leader in that village came to the wife, the widow now, of this man, who the widow was not yet a Christian. She was still a Hindu. And when he came to her, he said to her, "Do you see where your husband's God got him? He converted to Christianity and he turned away from communism. And now look where he is." And the woman said this, "If he was willing to die for that, it must be the truth." And she became a Christian. Life changed. When we met her just about a year after that, when I was back in that same village, she was sitting there with four little girls to raise in the country of India. There is no social system to help you. When you become a Christian, you're now an outcast. And her children just sat there and sang praises to God with no clue of how God was going to take care of them. Later on, that same communist leader, he himself got saved because of the testimony of those people that had the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let me say this tonight. When you're going through a trial, how so it is that you cannot help but feel, "I understand what you're saying, preacher, but you don't understand my situation." Because I've been there. I've been there where I thought nobody else understands what I'm going through. Nobody else understands what I'm facing because they haven't faced it. But I'm going to tell you something. God taught me something. God did. When Jesus Christ lived on this earth, He faced it all. Every temptation, every trial for us. And when He hung on the cross, and the Bible says that He hung on that cross and He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He went further than you and I will ever have to go. Because the Bible says that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And so if you're a child of God tonight, I'm trying to give you some help and give you some encouragement that God can help you overcome any situation in your life. Then he comes to verse number 8. Very important word as he starts this verse. He says, "Finally," an emphasis. This is very important. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do." And notice this. "And the God of peace shall be with you." Tonight I want to speak about that thought of thinking on these things that brings the true peace and the true joy. Not the joy that the world might sometimes claim. Look back to what at Proverbs chapter 14. I think this is important to distinguish this difference. Proverbs chapter number 14. Sometimes people look at the world, and there are many verses about this in the Bible where we look at maybe a lost person or a heathen person or an ungodly person, and we say, "How come they're so happy? How come they don't have the problems we have?" Hold on a second. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Read verse 12 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Another verse 13. "Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." And we live in a world today that is trying to find some type of peace. And so they're finding this temporary laughter, this temporary joy, we might use that word, or happiness, but it always ends the next day. It really does. And whether it's drugs or alcohol or immorality or money or... And this is one of the things that my friend and I were talking about, was the cutting of people. And he was telling a story about a young girl that was cutting herself. And when it finally discovered why she cut herself, is she actually found pleasure in cutting herself. Because when she cut herself, the sight of blood caused her to pass out. And for that time that she was passed out, she had peace. But when she woke up, guess what? Everything was still a disaster. And so the cutting got worse and worse and worse. Praise God, that young girl found the answer in Jesus Christ. And it stopped. You know, it's an amazing thing what people turn to when they're looking for peace. Some people turn to sleep. Why they sleep so much? Why they sleep so much? Why they sleep so much? Why? Because while they're sleeping, they have what? Peace. A lot of young men in our day and age have turned to video games. While they're in that video game, the world is just theirs. They're living in a pretend society, a pretend world, and as long as they're in that video game, life's problems aren't there. So they think. And they become addicted to it. And they crave it. And it's the only thing that they can find peace in. But see, the problem is all those things wear off. Some people, they turn to a medication. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not a medical doctor and I don't run down that path. But hear me tonight. There is help in the medical world for physical things. But when you have a spiritual problem, that pill is only a patch because it soon wears off. And you increase it and you increase it and you increase it and you increase it. And sooner or later, the effectiveness is gone. Now, it might help you get some sanity for a little while, but if you don't get a biblical answer to peace, you're headed for a disaster. And your mirth will turn to heaviness. And our world is fast going down that path. But God gives us an answer. I want to lay another foundation that is very important tonight. We're going to get to the practical side. In fact, I brought something tonight to give you, maybe if you'd like to take home to look at it, to maybe ponder it and to go over it for a little bit. But I want us to get to the root for just a moment. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to the book of Luke in chapter number 6. The book of Luke in chapter number 6. Luke in chapter number 6. Notice with me, if you would, here. In verse 43... The Bible says, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Now look at verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. The Bible tells us back in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our life is a product of what's taking place inside of our heart. Now the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there if you would, Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse number 27. It's a short verse. It's one of those good, easy memory verses. It says, neither give place to the devil. Now, it's interesting because, in other words, don't give Satan any room to work in your life. But it is amazing tonight how often we give place to the devil. In context, he is talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. The previous verse is verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I want to tell you something tonight. We live in a world full of angry people. And they express it in many different ways. Look over in Luke chapter number 11. I should have had you keep your hand back there. Luke in chapter number 11. over the past many years, I've noticed a rise of increase of people telling me that they're hearing voices in their head. I'm talking about young people, teenagers, adults, all ages. Some of the thoughts that they tell you they're having are astounding, fearful, frightening. Now listen to this story in Luke chapter number 11. Verse number 24. We're jumping in the middle of it. But it says, it's talking about the unclean spirits in a man. It says in verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to himself and other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now there's a lot of teaching in this passage, but I want to focus on one principle. The emptiness of that dwelling place. That when he found it empty, he came back with a stronger force. And I want to tell you something tonight. Sometimes God's people are giving place to the devil. Now, I don't believe the Bible ever teaches that a believer in Christ can be indwelled by Satan. But he can't oppress you. He can't influence you. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He doesn't know what's going on in your mind. But he can sure work around you. And how does he do that? The Bible says that we are to guard our heart. Job said this, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You see, everything we hear and everything we see affects our heart. And if our heart is not full of the Word of God, then everything we see and everything we hear is filling up those empty voids in our heart. And what's in our heart soon affects our mind, and what's in our mind affects our life. Is that not true? Many people today had a void in their life, and they didn't fill it with the Scriptures, and lo and behold, Satan has filled it up with all types of things. But there is hope and there is victory tonight. I find one of the greatest voids is this one. Look if you would in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Now remember in context, when we read where the Bible says, give no place to the devil, the previous verse talks about anger. All right. Now look in Hebrews if you would and chapter number 12. Hebrews in chapter number 12. Should read a lot of this chapter, but we won't for time's sake. It's talking about the chastening of God. We should read verse 5. It says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And praise God that he loves us, and he chastens us. And if we don't have that chastening, then the Bible says we're not his child. But as you go through this chapter, you read about the chastening. I won't read it all for time. I want to jump down into a verse that I want us to get to. It's verse number 14. Because in verse 14 it says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's talking about our godliness. Now look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Notice the statement. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's very interesting that God uses this word root in correlation with the word bitterness. And bitterness is the source of anger. And bitterness is so often the source of many problems. People often live in denial. But let me show it to you. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter number 18. And remember all of the chain that I'm talking about tonight. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Give no place to the devil. When you have a void, Satan looks for an opportunity to fill it back up. All right? There's a root of bitterness, not being at peace with all men, not at peace with yourself, not at peace with your family, not at peace with your parents, not at peace with a spouse, not at peace with someone in your past life, early days, Look at Matthew chapter 18. Found your place there? Pick up the reading, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Then he gives a story. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. What an amazing thing. He didn't have to pay it at all. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. What a comparison. 10,000 talents compared to 100 pence. Petty. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Do you get the story? A man that had no forgiveness. He was forgiven much, but he absolutely refused to forgive one that owed him so little. It'd be like if I owed you a $10 million and you forgave me. And then I went over to Pastor Klein and said, Pastor Klein, you owe me $10. And he wouldn't pay me, and I punked him in the nose and beat him up for it. You'd say, Brother Smith, that's just absolutely insane. Foolishness. That's what's taking place here. And look what the Bible says happened. In verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told of their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth. Now notice this statement. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Let me tell you something now. Let me help you tonight. Are you tormented tonight? Are you tormented by the thoughts? I want to tell you something tonight. There's a root of bitterness. There's something in your life that you've not forgiven. I've talked to pastors' kids, missionaries' kids. I'm thinking of a young man that I talked to who's so bitter. So bitter. His life was just a mess. And all he could talk about was things that his father did and things that people did. He was so bitter. I tried so much just to help him to understand that I'm not saying what your father did was right. I'm not saying what those people did was right. But I'll tell you something. If you don't forgive them, it's going to ruin your life. He didn't forgive them. It ruined his life. Tormentors. That act of unforgiveness creates a void in your heart. And it will be filled up with all types of vile things that will destroy your life. I'm thinking of a lady that I know that when she was a child, a very terrible thing happened to her at a Christian day camp. For years and years and years, she harbored that bitterness in her heart. Tormented, tormented, tormented. If somebody talked to her, she would say, I just can't forgive those people. She said, you were supposed to be able to trust them and they let that happen to me. And just bitterness. But I'll tell you something. There came a day in her life when she got victory over that. And she forgave those people. Didn't say their sin was right. Didn't say what they did was okay. But she gave them forgiveness. Today she's a happy lady. She sings. She's a different person. The tormentors are gone. This is a root tonight that you and I need to think about. Because if you're here tonight and you're looking for peace and you're looking for God to give you that rest, you're looking for God to help you to overcome, You have to get to the root. You say, Brother Smith, the best I can tell, I can't think of anybody in my past that I'm harboring things against. I used to scratch my head on that. Because I used to probe and push buttons. We call them triggers, you know. And you try to push for that trigger. And when you'd say something, that person would flare up. So you knew that's where the source was. The trigger, the source. And then it dawned on me one day. The person you haven't forgiven is your own self. You look at your life and you look at your sin and you look at the things that you've done and you've never forgiven yourself. And you're tormented. Let me ask you a question. Has God forgiven those people? He has. Has God forgiven you? He has. So why are you hanging on to bitterness? Tonight, you need to let it go. You need to say, I forgive them. I forgive myself. You say, what if I remember it again? That's what we're going to talk about in just a moment. Remember what Jesus said? 70 times what? 7. Which is basically talking about forever. What type of forgiveness is that? By the way, it's not forgiveness that allows, like if there's a situation where someone is being abused and you say, well, I'm just going to forgive and let them keep abusing me. That's not what God talks about. No, you put yourself in a place of safety. You do that which is necessary so that you're not suffering in that way. But it is a spiritual forgiveness that says, I'm not holding that against them. Why am I not holding against them? Because God forgave me. Amen? Tonight I want to take just a moment. We're going to go into some more scriptures in just a moment. But for just a moment, would you? Because I don't believe tonight that you'll understand or grasp or be able to put into practice what the scriptures say unless you forgive. And if God tonight is telling you that person, that event, that thing in your life, you need to let it go. You say, how do I do that, preacher? You let it go. You let it go. You turn it over to God. You say, Lord, you're the creator of this universe. And God, you know all things. And I don't know all things. And God, I don't have answers for everything in the past. And I don't know why people did this. And I don't know why I did that. And I don't have all those answers. But one thing I know is, God, you're better than all of that. I'm going to let it go. I want to take just a moment tonight. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to show you just a couple of practical things from the scriptures tonight. But would you just pray? And if there's something specific tonight in your heart, would you say, yes, Lord, I forgive that person. I forgive myself. I forgive that. It could be a pastor. It could be a spouse. It could be a child. It could be a parent. It could be an authority. The list goes on and on. Because if you don't tonight, you just leave yourself with a void, full of torment. Let's take a few moments and pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we really want tonight to have your help and your spirit. God, you created your people to have a peace that passeth all understanding. Doesn't mean we don't have problems. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle. It doesn't mean that sometimes we don't fall. But God, you created your people to be overcomers, to have victory. And God, tonight, if there is a root of bitterness in my heart, God, I wanted to know about it, but I want to let it go. Lord, if there is somebody here tonight that you're showing them, you're speaking to them through your spirit, and you're telling them that issue that you always think about, God, I pray tonight they would ask your forgiveness and they would give forgiveness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And Father, there's nothing physically we can do about anything tonight, but we can spiritually grant that forgiveness. That God, we might hear from your word for the next few moments, that we might get a principle that would help us. Lord, I pray your Spirit would calm us tonight. Lord, I pray nothing would distract us or disturb us. Lord, I pray Satan would be hindered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we might hear what your scriptures say. So Lord, help me to speak tonight what you want. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, if you would, I want to show you just a few scriptures. I've laid a foundation. The Bible is very clear. 1 John chapter number 4, and then we're going to go to the book of Revelation. All the truths that I want you to see tonight are laid out right there in Revelation. But I want to go to 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, just to read a verse that I prayed just a moment ago. 1 John chapter 4, and verse number 4, the Bible says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." You can have victory tonight in your life. We are called overcomers. Take your Bible and turn to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 12. I want to read just a couple of verses in this chapter to you tonight. I hope that you would mark them, you would think about them, you would ponder them. I want to give you an exercise. I told you last night that we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. I want to give you a very practical exercise to help you to have that peace that passeth all understanding. Read with me if you would, Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. It says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ." I love those verses because it's all about Jesus Christ. But notice what it says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." That's what Satan does. Day and night he's busy accusing the people of God, accusing the people of God. False accusations, because we are under the blood of Jesus Christ. But look at the answer in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And they overcame him." Remember, we are overcomers. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." I want to say tonight that prayer is very important. We talked about that earlier this week, and to pray the way that God would want us to pray. But there are some things that are mentioned in the Scripture, and the first one is this one. It is to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Could I say tonight, the Bible says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. I want to read you some verses. Maybe you can write them down if you'd like. Don't try to turn to them, because I'm going to just read them to you tonight. I want you to listen to the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him," the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter number 1 and in verse number 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You know, when somebody feels far from God, I'll tell you why. Because they've forgotten the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're looking at all the sins and they're looking at all the wrong things instead of looking at the blood of Christ, because the Bible says the blood of Christ draws us nigh, close to Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." I'll tell you something. When I'm trying to resolve a conflict between two people, I don't try to solve the problem. I point them to the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if I'm saved and you're saved, we ought to be able to figure it out, right? By what? The blood of Christ. We're Christians, right? We're saved people, and we shouldn't beat each other's throats, and we shouldn't be all this. It doesn't mean there won't be difficulties. It doesn't mean there won't be problems we need to resolve. But we need to back up for a second and say, well, hold on a second, hold on a second. You're saved. I'm saved. We're in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about this right. Amen. But I'll tell you something. When people forget about the blood of Jesus Christ, they do the most bizarre things. I told Pastor Klein today about a church that a pastor They're preaching revival. When they showed up for the revival, some church members had padlocked and chained the church door because they didn't want the preacher there anymore. Now, don't get that idea in your head, amen? But I thought, isn't that crazy? But you know what? The preacher that was there, he didn't let it change his life. He went out in the parking lot and had revival. One of the men in our church got saved in that revival, and he's in our church now. He's like almost 80 years old, but that was years ago. He didn't let that ruin his life. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, preacher, I've got all these problems. Yes, but let me ask you a question. Aren't you saved? When you die, where are you going? To heaven, right? No problems there. We sang a song a little while ago, I've Got a Mansion, amen? That's a rich song if you read through those words, and so beautiful what God has prepared. And the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Christ that gives us that access. 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'll tell you something tonight. Get your Bible out. Get you a piece of paper. Write down those verses, and there's many, many more about the blood of Jesus Christ and what it does for us. Write them down. And when the tormentor comes, when those thoughts start to come, when those things... Now, wait a second. You say, I thought that I just gave forgiveness, and now I forgot. I thought since I gave forgiveness, it was all going to be gone. Satan doesn't give up that easy. Yeah, you chased him away, but if you don't fill up the void when he comes back, guess what he's bringing? Reinforcements. More thoughts. More things to help you to remember in your life. And isn't the most amazing thing? You forgive somebody and you say, you know what, Andrew, I forgive you. But if I don't fill up the void with right thoughts about Andrew, guess what happens? Pretty soon I start finding more faults about Andrew. Hello? Hello? Are you hearing me tonight? Oh yeah, you're resolving a conflict between two people and they say, okay, it's all okay. But if they don't fill up that void, they'll come back with a bigger problem. And the marriage blows up. You see marriage counseling, you talk to husband and wife, and they say, okay, all right, yeah, we forgive, great, wonderful. And you think everything's patched up, but they don't fill up the void. Give it a week, they'll be back in your office, and they'll have 10 more things that are wrong with that person that they couldn't have remembered last time. Where'd those come from? Satan. So I'm saying now you need to fill up that void. And one of the things you fill up that void with is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. And when the accuser of the brethren comes and says, hey, Mr. Smith there, your little boy Andrew, did you know what he did? Well, yeah, I know. I heard you're Satan, but it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all taken care of. He's defeated. Is he not? How about your past? How about your past? You got saved. Did you know the moment that you got saved? Listen to me. You don't need to dredge up. It's gone. Satan comes up and he says, you remember when you were this and this and... Yep, Satan. But it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you don't plead the blood... You've got that big void, and the tormentors start playing with your mind. Hear me. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, Satan's not, you're not possessed. We don't need to cast out the demons. You need to grant forgiveness. And plead the blood of Christ. There's power in the blood. Don't we sing the song? Power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Right? Well, sing that song, amen. Why don't just walk around all day tomorrow just singing, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You say, I can't remember the rest of the song. Don't need to. That's enough right there, amen. If you want to know the rest of it, get out a hymn book. Borrow one, amen. Copy it. Take it home. Sing it. It works. How did they overcome the accuser of the brethren? Through what? The power of the blood of the Lamb of God. The second one ties right in with that. Because the Bible says there in verse number 11, they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And then it says this, by the word of their testimony. For the sake of alliteration, we use the word praise the Lamb. Boy, there is something powerful about praise. That's the word of our testimony. Praising the Lord for what He has done. Once again, I'll give you some verses. There are many of these. You could find countless hundreds of them. But Psalm 92 verse 1 says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 106, 107, 118, the first verse says this, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Hold your hand right there in the book of in the Revelation, but turn to the book of Philippians back again for just a moment. Look at the book of Philippians for just a second tonight. Remember what it says? Philippians chapter number 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what does it say? Think on these things. You ever go negative? Yeah, I can sit there and raise my hand and say, been there, done it, do it. That's not what God says. God says, think on things that are what? True. You say, well, it's true. Yeah, but if it's not true and just and lovely, don't think on it. Amen? Think on things that are right. You say, well, I just can't remember anything like that. Okay, once again, get you out a pen, get you out a little piece of paper, and write them down. Make a list. Make a list. If there's someone you're really struggling with, take some time when you really want it to be right and write down good things about them. Don't write down the bad things. And when those negative thoughts start coming, pull out the card with the good things and start praising God for the good things. You say, well, I don't have nothing to praise God for. Praise the Lord because He is good. Amen. Well, I don't think that God is good. I think He is. You're breathing free air right now. Amen. Has anybody ever lost oxygen and not been able to breathe? It's painful, isn't it? Would you like to go through it again right now? You know what? You know what I can say right now? I can praise the Lord that I'm breathing. Amen. So you can just write on your piece of paper, praise God that I'm breathing. Amen. How about hearing? You know, this week I haven't been able to hear. I can hear, like right now, I can hardly hear myself. All right, my ears have been popping, popping, popping all off and on all week long. Sometimes pastor's talking, my kids are talking to me. I'm like, what? You know, so I haven't a clue what's going on half the time. You know what? I can, that's made me mindful that when I can hear to say, praise the Lord, I can hear. Amen. How about seeing? I praise the Lord, I can see. How about walking? Praise the Lord, I can walk. I mean, you know, we could just make up a list of 10 or 12 things really fast about good things that we can praise the Lord for. And when that first negative thought comes, pull out the paper. Now, don't be one of these people tonight that sits down and says, you know, that's a good idea. You know what? Next time something negative comes, I'm going to think up something positive. If you don't write it down, it won't come. Hello? It's true. Because you'll just keep thinking negative and negative. So write down some good things and put it with you. Amen. Write down some praises to God. Write down some of these verses. And as soon as Satan comes with those fiery darts, plead the blood and start praising the Lord. I'll tell you something. If every time Satan pushes your button, you get depressed and go down and destroy. Remember what we read about how destruction around everywhere? What's he going to keep doing with your button? He's going to keep pushing it. But when he comes and pushes your button and you start pleading the blood and praising Jesus Christ, what's he going to do? Stop pushing your button, right? He's going to go find somebody else to torment. Isn't that right? Come on, it's true tonight. This is an exercise that brings the peace that passes all understanding. When somebody starts praying, why, Paul and Silas, you're beaten and you're in prison. Look at you. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Wow, he's praising God.
Go back to the book of Revelation for the last thing. Chapter number 12. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The power of praising the Lamb of God and for what He has done. But notice what it says there at the end of verse number 11. It says, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I had to ponder that for a little while. But I think we can apply it this way tonight. You never stop doing it until the day you die. You never stop doing it because you know what? If you find victory, and you start to get overcome, the moment you leave a void, what's Satan going to do? Fill the void. You ever split wood? You put that wedge in there and you drive and you drive and it don't split. What do you start looking for? The smallest little crack. And if you can find the smallest little crack, what do? You put a wedge. Bam! Satan wants to destroy you tonight. Because if you're a child of God, you're God's light. You're God's ambassador. You're the one that's going to change your children. You're the one that's going to reach the next generation. You're the one that's going to produce fruit unto godliness. So he's looking for that void. But if you keep it full of the things that God says, you give no place to the devil. You say, preacher, what if I've given place to the devil? Let me show you one verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I just want you to read this verse. Two of them. Verse 4. And verse number 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means of the world, of the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but notice this, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Did you know tonight you might be sitting here and Satan has a stronghold in your life? The world might call it an addiction. Addiction to this, an addiction to that, addiction to this. That's the word the world, the word the world gives them. God calls them strongholds of Satan. But the Bible says that God is able to pull them down. How? Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations. I love that word. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you've given place to the devil and he's developed a stronghold in your life, God can tear it down. He really can. But for God to tear it down, hear me tonight. You got to take all those other little places in your life and fill them up with the power of God. I can't explain it. I just know it works because it's God. Because when you start pleading the blood, praising the Lamb, all of a sudden, God takes those strongholds
and he tears them down. Remember the walls of Jericho? Marched around. They just did what God said, right? And the walls came falling down. But be careful. Because when that wall comes down, there's going to be a big void in your life. And if you don't fill it up with what God wants, Satan will come back and build a bigger wall. But here's the good news. It can still come down. But hear me tonight. Until you do it God's way, you won't find the peace that passes all understanding. But when you do it God's way, it really works. I kind of drew a diagram. I didn't. A friend of mine did. And it just kind of shows the circle of when we remember those things. We didn't remember it. Satan shot the dart. We plead the blood. We praise the Lord. We practice it till we die. Satan's going to try once in a while and shoot a dart. Remember, you didn't remember it. He brought it up. You do it again. The three P's. You keep going. The Bible's very clear. Satan's cast out. Whew. Isn't that good? Yeah. Now hold on. When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus overcame. But the Bible says that Satan left Jesus for a season. Don't ever think that he won't come back. Because he will. But it's not a problem. As long as you're armed and ready. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, help us tonight. God, I believe there's real victory tonight. But I believe that you can grant people victorious Christian lives. God, it doesn't mean that all the problems of life go away, but we become overcomers and strongholds are torn down. And God, tonight I pray if there's a man, a lady, a teenager, a child in this room tonight, and God, they know there's strongholds in their life. And God, they really have searched. And God, they're not harboring any bitterness, Lord. They truly do forgive, but God, Satan keeps bringing it up. That God, they would take this practical exercise and Lord, they would get a hold of the principles from the Bible. And Lord, tonight, tomorrow, the next day, next week, all month, they'll practice it. And God, we have a promise from the Bible that victory will come. And God, they'll look back at that dark valley. And Lord, they'll be able to rejoice because you brought them through. God, they'll be able to help others. They'll be able to tell others, yes, they can have victory too. And God, would you speak to us tonight however you'd want to? We ask this in your precious name. Our heads are bowed.